Amen. Thank you for that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Now, did you know today that we're in a battle? You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm not speaking about the United States of America. I'm not talking about a trade war. I'm not talking about even battles that we may be facing in the days ahead. We are still in military conflicts, engaged in that. Thankful for some victories we've had as of late, but we still have enemies that hate our country around the world. But I'm not speaking of a physical battle that we may be a part of as a nation. I'm talking about, as believers, the fact that we're part of a very real battle, and it's happening right now. Unfortunately, many believers are ignorant of the genuine nature of the battle that we're facing today. We really are. In fact, there is a great apathy today, but there always is a tendency for an apathy. I believe it's probably about the greatest it's ever been with believers, especially in our nation. I think about Warren Wiersbe. He gives the story of D.L. Moody. He talked about how D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, of course, who were used of God greatly, they traveled around the nation and around the world in evangelistic campaigns, seeing many, many folks reach, tens of thousands, ultimately hundreds of thousands of people, reach with the gospel. But there was one song that D.L. Moody would not let Ira Sankey sing. Do you know what that song was? Onward, Christian Soldiers. You say, why wouldn't he let him sing that? Well, Moody felt like the churches that he was part of, ministering with, were very unlike an army. And he didn't want to sing a song that really wasn't true. Warren Wiersbe also continues in his commentary. He says, if the average military man on our side, I'm talking about our country in America, had behaved toward his superiors and their orders the way that Christians, the average Christian, behaves toward the Lord, we would most definitely have lost World War II. Did you catch that? If our soldiers in World War II had responded to their superiors, to their officers, given them commands, if they had responded to them the way the average Christian responds to God, we would have lost the war easily. Now, when it comes to the spiritual needs in our nation, I'm talking right now about the United States of America. Let me ask you a question. Are we winning or losing? Unfortunately, I believe we're losing. Now, you know me. I'm not a pessimist. I don't like being a pessimist. I love, and by the way, is God working today? Yes. He's doing great things. He's stirring up pastors all across the country for prayer and for believing God, because we know the only hope we have is God. Our country is in trouble. Our churches are in trouble in this nation. That's why the country's in trouble. So I'm not going to preach this message today from a pessimistic perspective. In fact, I'm very optimistic. But this message has a very individual application for us when it comes to the spiritual battle that we're in. Now, why are we losing? Well, everything around us as a nation, especially when it comes to technology and all that we can do, seems to be on the move forward. We're advancing. I think about just in my lifetime, okay, I turn 36 tomorrow, all right? So I'm still young. I'm not that old. I had my fellowship guess my age, and, you know, anyway, they were all over the place. But somebody said in my fellowship, you're just a baby, you know. I'm in higher purpose, so that's why I'm still a little kid. I get that. I'm okay with that. I like being called young still. I'm feeling older. But anyway, the point is, in just my short lifetime, I've seen a lot change in my life. You know, today you can find anything you need at any time, anywhere, as fast as you need it, almost. Going online, if you need some information, Siri, right? I don't even know all the stuff out there. I hear there's something called Alexa now with Amazon. I don't even know all of it. But I just know that people can ask for things and get answers very quickly. In fact, I had a blessing that came from somebody in here in this church family who saw the fact that my minivan had a broken handle on the door, and I guess I was too lazy to pay the big bucks to get it fixed. Too lazy and maybe too cheap. Maybe that's a better word. And so this person saw it, and they said, you know, I think I could help fix that. So this church member graciously said, I think I'm going to help you out. So they went and got a handle. You know what they did? They got on YouTube and looked up a video about how to do it. And what probably would have taken this fellow, even though he's very smart with this, what probably would have taken him quite a while to fix, because he had seen the information about how to do it, you know, some guy who wanted to show everybody that he knows how to do it, showed it to the world, and our brother found it. And you know what happened? Within, I don't know, 10 minutes, I had the handle fixed, a new handle on my door, and I was set and ready to go. Now, I was obviously personally grateful for that, but I also thought, man, that information really helped him. You can get it very quickly. I think of the advances in my lifetime. I remember when I was a kid, some people were still using the rotary phones. You know what I'm talking? Do you know what those are? The rotary? Okay, the older generation, of course, do. And then we had those big dial phones, you know, plastic, and it lit up in the back, you know, and man, that's big stuff, you know. I remember you hear the dial tone, and you'd have this big phone about that big, and you'd be talking to somebody, and I have a lot of pictures. I love to talk on the phone. My grandma can attest to that. I would call her all the time. So a lot of pictures of me just, on the phone, the old dial phone. Now, you have a phone in your hand that's more powerful than any computer you would have held 15 years ago. And it's got the ability to take pictures and find any information you need and do whatever you want. I remember how futuristic books, you know, when I was a kid, I read these books and they would talk about in the future, we're going to be able to have the ability to look at people when we talk to them on the phone. I thought, wow, that's incredible. You know, these books were done in the 70s, you know, and I saw them in the 80s. And I remember, you know, seeing that book and I thought, wow, that's neat. Have you ever heard of FaceTime or Skype? You see what I'm saying? Quick advancement here. Now, you remember when you used to plug your computer into the phone jack? And you remember you have to, you know, and then Juno would come up or AOL or whatever it was you used back then. And if you still use it, I'm sorry. but anyway, you'd plug that in and you'd wait to get that one email that would download the 3 kilobyte email, whatever it was. And wow, this is big stuff, you know, and you get an email or two, and that was just, you know, now that's just silly. It's archaic, and that's just a few years ago. Just a few years ago. Remember when you developed film at the store? Just some of you got those disposable cameras. Remember those things? Not anymore. We've advanced a lot as a society, haven't we? A lot. I'm just giving you a few small things. Think about how our military has advanced. You ever thought we'd have unmanned planes flying around hitting targets, you know, the terrorists and his cronies are driving along on the road and we send the drone and boom, they're gone like that. The precision missiles that we can send in literally into the window we want, almost that close. I mean, I'm exaggerating maybe. But how we can do things today as a nation, technologically, that just absolutely would have been impossible in our minds just a few years ago. But I have a question for you. Has this advance helped us? I'm not against technological advance. In fact, yes, it has. I think of Michael Garamy, who now is preaching the gospel through satellite to potentially thousands and could be millions of Iranians. Praise God for that, right? That's not all bad, okay? But has it helped us as a nation? I want you to think with me about the spiritual condition of our nation and even just the distraction of technology today. Did you know that we're sending fewer missionaries than ever around the world? Good churches are closing faster than they can be opened. Why is this? Why are young people today only willing, at best, even if they have a good heart for God, only willing to maybe commit to a year or two of foreign missions work? You ask any of the Bible colleges around our country, and they'll tell you many of them, not all, thankfully, but many of them, they practically have nobody in the missions program. And if anybody's in the missions program, they're only in it for a year. They're only in it to do short-term missions opportunities, but they don't have a lifelong calling upon their life, or so they don't think they do, because they don't want to give their life fully to the Lord. I think of pastor's alma mater. When he was in school in the 70s, 1,100 preacher boys. Today, just a few. Just scores compared to that. Why is it like pulling teeth to encourage believers in churches, even like ours, to regularly be a bold witness for Christ and to make outreach a part of their weekly and daily schedule? Why is it that today in our nation, and this is a very disturbing trend, and it's happening rapidly, why are so many churches having such low Sunday night and Wednesday night crowds that they're beginning to permanently cancel those services? And it's now Sunday morning. They'll spend lots of money to build a building and then use it once a week. Why is that? Why do we have the greatest Bible resources at everybody's fingertips and yet we potentially have one of the most biblically illiterate Christian societies ever? We feebly stab at prayer, and we hope that maybe God will answer. We have a fatalistic view of God. My generation, the millennial generation, says that we desire authentic Christianity. I think we are looking for the real thing. I do believe that, and I'm thankful for that, but we're so far away from it. Well, we seem to be so ignorant of Satan's devices, and I believe a big reason is because we're actually living in the enemy's territory. We're not actually fighting the good fight of faith, as we're going to see here in a minute. We're actually losing the battle because we're so taken up by this world, and we're so distracted by what God says that we're not to be a part of at all. And we don't even understand it, and it's not even all evil. It's just a distraction, and the things that can just continually grab us and cause us to get off of the cause and the mission that God's given to us. I want to remind you about something, that we have great promises in the Word of God that give us hope for a life of victory and engaging in the battle. I think about the fact that God says, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, preach, teach all nations. We find that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan, the Bible says, will be bruised under our feet shortly. We find that promise in the book of Romans. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The fields are wide already on the harvest. What great promises we have in God's word. We've heard these many times. But yet, we wonder why in our lives, and especially the next generation of young people, why serving God's an option? Why living for God and being part of his cause? I'm not even talking about just full-time service, but folks, we're really all to be full-time Christians, fully yielded to God, and our vocation is supposed to be part of that cause, not what dominates us. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find Paul speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, giving a very clear, very potent, strong admonition to this young man. He was still fairly young in the faith, young man, to be a man who was a man of God and who was a soldier for Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at two verses. We'll look at more than that. But these two verses really have the three clear admonitions given to us, already alliterated here in the Word of God. All right, we find verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in these moments we have remaining this morning that you would fill me, help me to be able to take what is in your word, and Lord, would this come through powerfully, and may it be a practical help to each one here today. Lord, we need to be aware of the battle and then know how you have told us that we can engage victoriously in this battle. May each one of us truly be effective soldiers for Christ, I pray, and we look to you now in Jesus' name, amen. The first admonition we find here in this passage is simple, one word, flee. If we're going to be a successful soldier for Jesus Christ, we've got to flee. Now, before I tell you what the passage here is telling us to flee from, I'd like to remind you here this morning about what it means to flee. Now, the word literally means to run away from danger. Now, it's like a slave running from his master. Many of us know the stories of the awful slavery that happened here in our country, and the dear slaves who were trying to escape, they were going through a lot, okay? And there was this movement, and they were running away, and they got away as fast as they could. They were fleeing like a fugitive from them. Also, this is like somebody running from a wild animal, a poisonous snake maybe, getting away from that, or a deadly plague, or even a natural disaster. If you've been paying attention to the news just yesterday, the horrific fires in Northern California. I heard a reporter, he was standing outside of a home that had the sprinklers still going. And the people turned their sprinklers on and then took off and got away from the fire as fast as they could. They hoped the sprinklers would save their house, and their home was still burnt down. The sprinklers are still going off. Tragic. But they got away. They got away as fast as they could from him. And all of us look at people who stay in the middle of those zones and we think, you're crazy. And we hear people that die and they stay on purpose. It's not like they got trapped and couldn't get away. They just don't think the danger's that real. Now, I've had a few moments when I got a little bit of an example of fleeing. I remember as a kid, I was down in the basement of my house. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just, you know, wimpy. But when I was a kid, the basement just, you know? We had the chest freezer in the far corner of the basement in the storage room. And so I would get down to the tri-level house and get down to that last level for the basement. And none of you can relate to this, I know, but anyway. So I get down and I would think, okay, ready? See how fast I can do this, you know? Because, you know, even though I was saved and knew the Lord, I still, you know, well, the boogie monster or somebody, I don't know. They'd come in that back storage room. It was dark, just in the wrong part of the house. And I just didn't like it. I'd run as fast as I could. Well, I remember one time I was down there with my mother and my oldest sister, and we were standing down there just talking in the basement, and the basement area was partially finished, and so it wasn't like that room was too imposing. But we were standing down there, and I still had this just a didn't like it back in that room. I just didn't. I'm sorry, I didn't. And I wasn't that old. I was still pretty young. I wasn't a teenager. Don't worry. I didn't live in that house as a teenager, so don't start thinking that. But anyway, so I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, I hear this crash. Now, finally, the moment had arrived that invader I thought was going to come into our house in that back storage room through that window was coming. I mean, that was it. Crash. Okay, so, man, boom, I took off. And I will say Mrs. Empel did too, okay? And I don't know why she took off. I know why I did. I'll let her answer that some other time to you. But we both, poof, we're off, you know? And I'm running upstairs like this, you know? I'm getting out of there because I know that finally the house was getting broken into like I always thought it would, you know? I think the Lord has a sense of humor and moved me into Milwaukee. I've been broken into twice, lost my car. So it's perfect. Now, I'm solid of it now. Come in, yeah, ransack my house, no problem, you know? But when I was a kid, man, that was, I didn't like it. So I can remember my mom was really funny because she thought, oh, how precious. My kids are so concerned about the sibling that fell. It was one of my siblings, probably Mary Faith or Daniel, fell off of something and boom. And it was upstairs, but I heard it as behind me when it really was above me. And so anyway, but I fled from the scene. I mean, I was gone. I was double, you know, triple stairs out of there. Okay, I got away from it as fast as I could. I can remember another situation of wanting to get away. We thankfully didn't have to, but we were ready to. I was with Brother Brosnan and Brother Graham and Pastor. We were in South Africa in 2003 in a game park, Pilansberg Game Park, and we were looking around all the, you know, driving around, and it's one of those, you know, if you get out of the car, it's at your own risk. So we stayed in the car. We were very conservative and be careful, and we're driving around, and we round the corner, and guess what all of a sudden just jumps up right just feet away from us was a big rhino. And we spooked the rhino, and I've never heard some of those men scream, but I did that time, okay? And they saw it before I did. I went, because I'm thinking, if these guys are screaming like something, you know, it was bad. I mean, I just said, oh, no. And literally, that rhino, when he came up, he's got such short legs, and when he came up, it looked like he was going to come right at us. He was just getting up. But, man, I tell you, we were ready to get out of there as fast as we could. Thankfully, the rhino decided to leave before we did. But our car would have been in trouble. It would have been big trouble. He would have just could have done anything he wanted to do. So here's the point. In our spiritual lives, there are certain things that we, according to this passage of Scripture, need to run away, flee from like a fugitive. Not sit around, dabble around, and play around with, but run away from as fast as we can. There's two categories I see here in this chapter. You could look at it different ways. But I see there's two things here that Paul points out. Number one is just the word pride. If you look at the first two verses of chapter 6, he deals with the pride that can develop through your attitude toward your employer. Very interesting verses here. But he says in verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke. By the way, that's really slavery back then. Okay, so none of you, no matter how bad your situation is, it doesn't compare to what these people faced. Count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. They were to not be insubordinate to their unsaved masters. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Folks, I don't care what your boss is like, but while you're under that boss, you need to be submissive to that boss. You need to be obedient to that boss. You need to have the right testimony. I was just talking to one of our members today, and they're in a work situation where somebody at their workplace is supposedly claiming to be saved and a Baptist, and they're about ready to have to get fired because they just cannot obey just the basic rules. And the disgrace when you have a lot of other folks there that are believing in false teaching and religions, and they're seeing somebody that supposedly is a child of God, and they're looking at that, shaking their head, saying, that doesn't line up. And look what the Bible says. Your attitude at work is for the sake of the name of God and his doctrine not being blasphemed. So the next time you're tempted to have an attitude toward your boss, remember that God's name is more important. Flee that kind of an attitude. It also says in verse 2, they that have believing masters. It's interesting that this was not an issue. You think about it. These people were used to being under slavery. They were used to their whole life being in bondage. Now they're saved. Now they understand the liberty that they have in Christ, not to do what they want to do, but there's such a freedom there. And then they have a saved boss. Wow. And the temptation with that would be to take advantage of that boss and to handle them incorrectly. And he says that treat them right because they're brethren. Do them service Because they're faithful, that means they're believers and they're beloved, partakers of the benefit. He's saying these things teach and exhort. So folks, it may be today you're struggling with your boss, saved or unsaved. The Bible says very clearly, flee the prideful attitude, obey God completely in this. But we also find those who are in the idea of pride, still here, this point of pride. There are people here in the next few verses that Paul points out that are inaccurate with the word of God. They're false teachers, people who really ignore God's word through pride. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. All right, I won't spend much time here at all, but we find that we are to refuse those who are clearly linked up with false teaching, who say, you know, that's not that important in God's word. You know, honestly, you know, really? And there's just a questioning. There's a questioning. He even says they get to the questioning about words, and they love to get into arguments. Now, folks, let me just say, a place like YouTube is really a very popular place for certain preachers, and I won't name names, lest I get myself in trouble this morning with those guys, because they're out there. But there are certain preachers out there that just love to stir up strife. They love to get disciples who come into a church like Falls Baptist Church and to get the people starting to question. You see what it says here? They question even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness, and they're proud. They don't know anything, but they dote about with questions, and they parse words, and they're striving about words, and what comes out of that is envy and strife and railings and evil surmising and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. And these things happen all the time in churches. And it's something that can't happen in this assembly, ought not happen. And when it does, we need to lovingly work with people that get on all these arguments. And what's the sad thing is people, they get caught up in this kind of just constant questioning and wrangling over things. And what they do is they are actually, even though they think they're finding the truth, they're actually, the Bible says here, they're being robbed of the truth. They're focusing in the wrong place. Look, they're talking about maybe one word in Scripture. They're all focused on one word. And they're missing the big picture of all that God is saying in his word. They come in and they get angry and they get divisive. And so they're all about this cause and they're missing what God says about everything else. Does that make sense? It happens. It can happen here. It can happen anywhere. We got to be careful about that. And then ultimately we find a lot of them, their motive gets for gain. Look at the end of verse 5. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And you know, folks, let me just say this. There are so many dear folks across this city who find themselves getting caught up in the whole health, wealth, and prosperity movement. But folks, we ought to run as far away as we can from those who are constantly promoting the fact that if you have much gain, then there's godliness there. Status in Falls Baptist Church is not based upon your wealth. Status is all of us are equal in Christ Jesus. And if somebody gets an opportunity to serve, it's because of their walk with God, not because of their financial ability. That's a very dangerous thing to get into. And that's what he's saying. Such gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. That should never be the way that we operate. So we find pride is a very real thing we got to flee from in our lives. And those are the two ways it's mentioned. But also we find materialism. All right, this is what Pastor spoke on last Sunday about contentment. But the definition of materialism is looking to anything other than God to bring satisfaction. It's looking to the things of this world, desiring the things of this world. Verse 9 talks about covetousness. Verse 10 talks about the love of money. And the opposite, it's the opposite of contentment. What is contentment? Here's a good definition. Contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. We are completely at peace with God. No matter how things are in life, we're content. Now, we're to flee anything other than that. We're to flee this constant restless spirit of, I gotta have more, I gotta obtain more. And by the way, does God have any problem with people being rich? Does he? No. There's different people in this room that have different financial means. Just because you have means is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a very positive thing. God actually gives admonition to people who are rich. In verse 17, look, charge them that are rich in this world. He says, okay, look, those of you who are rich in this world, I got to give you some cautions. All right, make sure that you're not proud about your condition. Don't put your trust in riches, it says. Put your trust in God. Be generous. Share what God's given you. Invest in God's cause. Invest in other people. And lay up eternal treasures. That's what a rich person's supposed to do. And rich doesn't just mean a millionaire. It's somebody who's well off, who has means. And most of us, by the way, compared to the world, pretty much all of us are rich. But the fact is that there is a temptation, though, for us, all of us, no matter your financial status, to fall into the trap of wanting more. And if you remember Pastor's points from last week, look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You remember he talked about the danger of sinful entrapment, how we get snared. Wherefore, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. You know, you think, well, I can go after this. It's not a big deal. And we're falling into that trap, and we're like we get into a snare or animal trap, and we're stuck. And then we begin to succumb to the wrong desires. It says there, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There's eternal ruin. The end of the world's way is death. And Pastor mentioned last week, even inviting people to Jesus who hadn't accepted him as Savior. If you're here this morning, let me just point out to you that living for this world ends up in ruin. But living for Jesus and having his life, because you've accepted him as life, that's what life's all about. But verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. So we find here the danger, it's a very deep root. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's like, you know, a tree that's in the ground, it's pulling up, and the more those roots grow and the tree grows, the harder it is to pull the tree out. Well, the more we allow materialism to dominate us, the stronger those roots grow. And what happens is then we begin to leave a walk with God. They have erred from the faith. You know, I unfortunately have seen this happen even in my time here, thankfully very little here. I can think of people I've worked with in the past who've spent time with, and they begin to make priority decisions for materialism. And it seemed innocent at first, you know. One, make a little more money for my family, and then maybe just wrong priority decisions, you know, with the family. The dad said, you know, honestly, church isn't that important anymore. We'll just go Sunday morning and maybe sneak in a few other things ministry-wise. And there was just a kind of a mentality like, you know what, the things of God are important to me and they're sincere, but let's just put some of these, just the priority level just kind of changed a little bit. I can remember in some cases some of the heartbreak. You know what the heartbreak was? Now, I've seen in a few cases marriages split up and tragic divorces, and I've seen some people who used to serve here and, you know, very few, but now smoking and drinking and lost their kids. You pierce yourself through with many sorrows. When you live for this world's way, it doesn't work. It never works. I'm going to tell you what, folks. Normally, the greatest casualty is your children. Normally. And you change. You change. Your whole perspective of God, your whole perspective of life changes. And it doesn't just affect you, it affects the generations to come. And you end your life and you think, where's the lasting value? So the Bible says, don't even get close to that. Stay away from that kind of living. Stay away from materialism. Stay away from a proud existence of thinking that you can do things the way you want. Stay away from that. As fast as the man of God or an effective soldier of Jesus Christ runs from the corrupting love of money and materialism, he should be running toward, or really literally chasing down, spiritual virtue. So we find here, not only are we to flee, but we have a wonderful encouragement. We're to not just flee, but we're to follow after something. These two actions are not inseparable, or they're not separate. They must be inseparable. You cannot genuinely and effectively flee sin without pursuing everything inside of you, pursuing the qualities of a godly Christian. Quickly here, I'd like us to see what he's saying we're to follow after. First of all, righteousness. Righteousness in verse 11 here says, follow after righteousness. That's conformity to the righteous standard of God. How can you live according to God's righteous standard? Galatians 5:16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Folks, we've got to be Spirit-filled. Even last night as I was finishing preparing for this and just seeking the Lord, I said, God, I need you to fill me. I want to live for you. I want to be a righteous man. I want to be a man who loves you with my whole heart. Lord, work in my heart. Help me to walk in the Spirit every day. And then it says, not only we're to follow righteousness, but godliness. Godliness is a reverence for God that flows out of a heart that is righteous. It comes from a genuine relationship with God. Somebody who's genuinely seeking God and wanting God to change them, and they want to have a life that is pure and right before God, they're going to be characterized as a godly person. Today I find that it seems like in every way there's an attack of godly Christianity. People laugh and make fun of it. It's mainly Christians that do it. But folks, we ought not be ashamed. We ought to be unashamed of just loving Jesus with all of our heart, of taking the time to walk with him, and having a life that truly shows the greatness of our God. If we truly had the right view of our God, we'd be endeavoring not to offend God in any way. our life would be all about pleasing God. Then we think of faith. Faith is stepping out on God's word no matter how our human senses and our intellect might rebel. It's obedience regardless of the coming circumstances. Let me just tell you, folks, when you walk by faith, when God's word says to do something and you say, God, I'm going to trust you even though everything seems to be lining up against me, God will honor it. And what a life that is. I love Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 talks about the wonderful progression of somebody who walks. You can see the verses there. But somebody who walks by faith, who takes that step of faith and they step into believing God, and then the trial comes. And when the trial comes, they keep believing God. And ultimately, what comes out of that is a life and a heart of love. You want to be a loving Christian? You want to love your kids as you ought to love your kids? You want to love your wife? You want to love your husband? You want to love the lost? How do you do that? By being a man or woman of faith. By genuinely letting the Holy Spirit change you so that out of your life, the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you know why we lack the real genuine power and love that comes from God is because we're not the people who are genuinely walking with him and taking those steps to believe God. I think about how our younger generation, I'm speaking characteristically of our nation, but even we face this here at times, our younger generation needs to see parents and spiritual leaders who are literally every day leading their home, leading the church to take steps of faith. To say, you know what? God's word says we're going to do this as a family. This is what we're going to do. Our priorities as a family are going to be to walk by faith and to believe God. Financially, we're going to take the step of faith. God's burdened our hearts to give more to this cause, or God's wanting us as a family to take steps of faith to reach our neighborhood, or whatever it might be. God's wanting us to walk by faith. We wonder why our younger kids are just laying around kind of passive. You know, that is the thing that characterizes the kids of today, just overall, is that they have no real cause they're living for. You know, the Army and the Navy and the Air Force and all that, they're dealing with a really interesting bunch of recruits coming in. That want everything. It's the me generation. In fact, there was a preacher that our ensemble was at the church. He's a nationally known preacher, and he'd just barely heard of our ministry and hadn't met pastor or anybody like that. And he saw the group, and you know the way he characterized them? This is encouraging to me. He said, you know what? This is the most amazing ensemble I've ever met, because he said they're not part of the me generation. And that was encouraging. Now, I asked those who were with the ensemble, I said, did you tell them they're part of the generation? Anyway, I was teasing, but they said no, they thought about it. But what was encouraging was these young people were genuinely giving of themselves and not living for themselves, and they were living with a greater cause, not themselves. Praise God, I'm glad they were walking with God and they were used by the Lord. But the fact is, folks, is we need today, adults, children, we need faith-filled soldiers who will step out and believe God. So that's what we need. We need to be following after. Then we find here following after patience. It says godliness, faith, love, patience. And I think about the fact that patience is the idea of being steadfast or enduring. Somebody who's not swerved from his loyalty to God no matter how great the trials or persecutions are. I don't care what somebody else says about you at work. I don't care what somebody else says about you even in your own family setting. God's big enough to take care of you. Right? But we get so easily discouraged and swayed in the battle, and we start to react and we start to get frustrated when we get a little bit of blowback, or just it doesn't feel like God hears, and we become like Naomi and we get a wrong view of God. And then meekness, the giving up of our rights. It's the opposite of selfish living. So all these characteristics are supposed to be the things that we are falling after, pursuing after. How can we do that? Well, obviously all of us know here, but the Holy Spirit's the only way that we can live this way, so we've got to be walking with him. So how can you this week have victory? Well, you need to flee. You got to flee the corrupting influences that are there, the real sin temptations, the real issues that are out there. And the Bible says we're to follow after. Let me encourage you this week to say, God, to specifically say, God, I want your righteousness. I want to be godly. I want to follow after godliness this week. Lord, help me to be a person who's walking by faith. God, help your love to shine through me today. Lord, I want your patience, your endurance, and believing you without fail. And then, Lord, I want to be meek. I don't want to have today, tomorrow, the next day. I don't want to have a selfish attitude where it's just all about me. I want your strength to be fully what's in controlling me, not my own will. That's what we ought to be passionate about. The third thing here, really, which is the ultimate culmination of this verse, is found in verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Folks, we got to embrace the cause. If you're going to stay on track, if you're going to keep your eyes in the right place, you got to embrace the cause. There's a great cause that we're living for. It's not just existing. Oh, folks, we get into that mentality so often, I'm just going to exist. No, if you're just existing, you're losing, all right? There's a cause that you're a part of, and it's a cause worth the focus. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So folks, when we think about what God's calling us to, and we'll talk about what this fight's about in a minute, when we think about what God's calling us to, we've got to realize it's worth the focus. It's worth the energy. It's worth not living for certain things. It's worth fleeing the temptations of this world. Look, no soldier who's ever been in training is ever regretted when he gets into battle that he was focused on the cause of that he was about. Trust me. Those guys in World War II who were trained well, and then in current wars, did not regret the focus they gave to the training. No athlete who's ever been in training has ever regretted the fact that he was focused on that goal, and especially as he saw the goal happen. So it's a cause worth the focus. It's a cause worth defending. He says, fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? Well, the idea is it's the idea of truth being furthered. Okay, fight the good fight of faith. It's the idea of God's truth not only being defended, but furthered. And I think about probably one of the most perfect examples in the Old Testament, a story, would be the example of Nehemiah. Remember? They're advancing. Let us rise up and build. So they get together to build this wall. But what are they having to do? The enemy's real, isn't he? So they got a weapon in one hand and a building tool in the other. That's the way we as believers ought to live. We need to be ready and armed at all times, like we heard the choir sing. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Have your armor on. And while we are armed, and we have the strength of God, then he's going to lead us to be part of building his cause and seeing his work go forward and truth going forward with power. All truth is important. As you see earlier in chapter 6, when he talked about these false teachers and their attitude toward the word of God, all truth is important. Nothing is minimal, folks. I think about ultimately what we ought to be driven by, though, is that 2 Corinthians 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Folks, it's all about seeing lives change through truth. It's worth it. You know, when you get to lead a soul to Christ, there's nothing more exciting than that. Seeing a life changed and people's eyes being opened to the truth, being transformed by that. Then here, quickly, it's not only are we to embrace the cause, but we're to engage in the battle. It says, fight the good fight. You know what that literally means? Agonize the good agony. It's literally the word agonize. It's like a bloody combat. It is intense. Agonize the good agony. Now, following God is a joy. Following God is wonderful. But there is a cost and a commitment to discipleship. We know that Matthew chapter 24 says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Folks, when it comes to the souls of men, when it comes to God's cause being furthered, this is no piece of cake. This is the kind of thing we're part of. Now, we have all the energy of heaven behind us, all the power of God, but it's a battle. And I'm telling you what, when people are involved in an intense battle, you don't want any of the soldiers in that army pulling back and saying, this is too much. Too much. I can't handle it. And they're getting shot at, and ultimately you'll get knocked down. You're killed. But we, a lot of times, will have that, I just can't. You know, that family member just not responding, I just give up. I'm not going to pray anymore. I just give up. It's just too many, children are struggling, or just God's not providing for our needs, or whatever it might be. You just get discouraged, whatever. Instead of continuing to follow God and trust him, all right? You have to deny yourself. And then, another interesting thought when it comes to the battle, the real battle is won on our knees. I think we know that here. But the Bible says in Romans 15, the same idea of the agony and the striving. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together, same idea, same word, with me in your prayers to God for me. You know how we're going to see the cause go forward and how you really engage in the battle? Get on your knees and intercede and plead with God to work and stay at it and stay at it. It's a continual striving. It's a continual agonizing. In fact, fight the good fight of faith is not one big moment. It's agonize the good agony continually. It's a continual life commitment for us. Fight the good fight of faith. Agonize the good agony. But you know what, folks? We've had, unfortunately, our nation's had some pretty agonizing wars, haven't we, that kind of ended in no victory, which really was a loss. And the disappointment for those who gave their life, or for those who gave, family members gave their lives, and they see their country just not finish something. That's not a good thing. That's not the end for believers. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. You say, what does that mean? That's the idea of living the victorious life of eternity now. Get a hold of what you've got now. You already have everything you need in Jesus. Get a hold of it. John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Live victorious. And then he says, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Boldly live for Jesus. You've been called by God to serve him. You've been called by God to a cause that's far greater than yourself. Just then, like Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate, as you see in verse 13, he professed a good profession, a good witness before him. You live boldly, just like your Savior did. Unashamed. Of you, really. Jesus was unashamed of us, his example. And the fact is, folks, he's called us. Doesn't the calling of God, shouldn't that give us confidence in the battle? Now, we cannot allow ourselves to be scared of our culture. We can't allow ourselves to get cowed. Pastor mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I'm thankful for the way the Lord worked this out and the responsiveness of our local baseball team here. But there was an ad campaign that they put out using one of the players, Jesus Aguilar, and it was blasphemous. They sent an email out, and one of our folks got it and forwarded it to me, and I saw it, and I said, this is unbelievable. Jesus Homers, of course it's Jesus, is the spelling of his name. And then in big bold, they said, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, big bold, and then you money, little parentheses. I don't know about you, but that's offensive. And so I didn't know what to do. I was like, wow. So I contacted our local radio station here in town, which I appreciate them, and contacted them. I told Brother Schneider through email. I said, hey, I just didn't know if you saw this. I said, we'll contact the Brewers because our church, you know, is concerned, but, you know, it probably needs to be more than our church letting them know it's not good. And by the way, it wasn't just that. It was have faith in him, let his blessings come upon you, stuff like that. Just unbelievable. So anyway, I called the Brewers and left a message there and respectfully, by the way, always be respectful and show the love of Jesus, but be firm. I said, I used the word blasphemy, and I said, I love my Savior, and he saved my soul, and I don't think anything should ever be done to mock that. Because it was clearly a play off of Jesus. And the Christian radio station took it on. If you heard, they mentioned it briefly that night and the next day. And I have to say, praise the Lord, the baseball team pulled it back, and they changed their ad. But at first I thought, you know, why even bother, really? But then I thought, you know, my Savior's too precious to just let go. And folks, we've got to get to the point when somebody just blows off the name of Jesus and swears and so on, I'm not saying that we should react. Believers ought to just be very loving, but we ought to not ever be ashamed of Jesus. You ought to not put your head down and just kind of walk away and act like he's not your Savior. We ought to be so in love with Jesus that we're not ashamed when God calls us to speak boldly for him. And there's so many ways. And the greatest way we can speak boldly for Jesus is to that next door neighbor. Not calling a baseball team, asking them to change an ad. That isn't courage, really. You know what courage is? It's telling that next-door neighbor who could be just hours away from eternity that they need Jesus. It's the love toward that family member that needs the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. And folks, the last thing I want to mention here in this point is be motivated by Christ's return. He says that thou keep this commandment without spot. Hey, don't let anything tarnish it. Unrebukable. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the glory of our Savior and his return. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, the thing that will motivate you most is for you to be motivated by our Savior's return. One day, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And everybody's going to know. The Bible says that we'll be made manifest for who we are. Everything about me, Stephen Van Gelderen, Falls Baptist Church, is going to see in living color. Everything about you, everybody's going to see in living color. Isn't that sobering? The Bible says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, instead of seeing it as a negative, though, why don't we ask the Lord to help us to see it as a positive, as in a motivator? If you had a surprise inspection right now, if you were in the military, if you knew a surprise inspection could come at any time of your barracks, you would keep things in order, right? The Bible says, he that hath this hope in him about God's coming return, hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So folks, when it comes to it, it's this. All right, we're supposed to flee, and it should be a joy to realize that God gives us all the equipment that we need to flee from it, because we're going to be following after. And if we're walking with Jesus, we're going to get engaged in the battle. And as we're engaged in what God, his cause, as we're engaged in fighting for truth and agonizing the good agony, each day we can live just encouraged, because we know our Savior's going to come back at any time, and we're living for those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I tell you what, there's something stirring about seeing that guy who's in the White House and he's getting that medal put on him, right? Or hung around his neck, because he did some valiant action and the President of the United States recognizes it. That's a big deal. That's pretty neat. How about your Savior looking you in the eye and saying, "Well done, soldier. Well done, soldier. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us, folks. So why are we defeated?" May this week be a week where we're all good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. May God help us. Please bow your heads. Maybe this morning that God worked in your heart about the aspect of fleeing, where there's something in your life where you know that there's some sin defeat. It may not be anything of what was mentioned, but you know there's certain things you're not running away from. You're not running away from. You're dabbling with. You're playing around with. And maybe that your life is not an active pursuit of a godly life. You're not spending time with God each day as you ought to, as you know you ought to. You may be doing a token time with God, but you know it's not the depth of what he wants. Maybe it's just you're concerned. You have a sincere heart for God, but you're not living aware every day of the battle. Not that we live with this morbid fear of the enemy, but that we live with a reality. We know that there is a real battle and that we are engaging in the battle for truth, that we're speaking out for Jesus, that we're allowing God to work in our lives. I don't know what way God may have worked in your heart this morning, but you would say, "Pastor Van, there's something God clearly dealt with me about today, and I would ask you to pray for me that I would deal with whatever it is and that God would help me to be fully honest and allow me to live this week as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Say, "God's working in my life." Okay? Amen. Amen. You put your hands down. Anybody else? You say, "Pastor, I need to raise my hand. I know God's working. I need to acknowledge that." Raise your hand. Anybody else? Just want to give you an opportunity if God's working in your heart. Appreciate your tender hearts. You may be here this morning and you don't even fully understand fully what I'm talking about, because maybe it's in your life you've never actually accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you're burdened by the fact that you don't even have eternal destiny, your eternal destiny settled, and you know the enemy's real, you know Satan, you know just even what you've heard here today, he's doing all he can to destroy people and destroy truth. And so you here today have heard truth, and maybe I haven't given you in this message a clear gospel presentation, but you say, "You know what, I am burdened about the fact that today I do not know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, and it bothers me. And I cannot say if I were to die right now, I'm 100% sure. And I'm burdened about that. Would you pray for me?" If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all this morning across the room? Anybody at all? All right. Lord, I pray that you would just in these final moments help us to fully allow you to work. May no one here hold back from you, I pray. And may this invitation be a time of victory, because we yield to you, Holy Spirit. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.